We're in the series called I Promise, and this whole idea is how we're going to establish healthy relationships. How healthy relationships get established in our lives has everything to do with the promises that we make. We make them to people, we make them to our spouse. These are promises that are really important because the truth is, when we say the word I promise, it is a reflection of who we are as individuals. In the world, people make promises all the time that are empty. In fact, promises are made, we make promises to our kids and we don't keep them, and those are empty promises that end up bringing damage to our relationship. The same happens in our promises that we break with our spouse. The same is true with our promises we make with friends. So this is not just about marriage, but primarily it is about marriage. The truth is, promise is just words unless it is backed by commitment and integrity. And so one, we've kind of been given this definition of what a promise is. And a promise is a compound Latin word that means to send forward. In other words, the definition might look this way. It's a declaration that I make now that will be needed for the future. So we make a promise and we make a declaration at one point that is going to be necessary and needed somewhere down the road. When things get difficult, when things get challenging, and you know what? Challenges are going to come in every relationship. The problem is we don't often communicate our promises, even in our friendships. We don't make promises that say, hey, I'm going to be a loyal friend. And we don't define what loyal means. We don't say, hey, I'm going to be faithful. We say it once in our wedding vows, but we don't reiterate over and over about what it means to be faithful to each other. So consequently, those kind of promises just become empty. Another thing that we've looked at with this idea of promises is promises have nothing to do with emotions or feelings. We don't make promises based on our emotions, and we don't make promises that we're going to feel a certain way because we cannot say, hey, I'm going to feel this way 10 years from now. You can't make that kind of a promise. Because the promises that we make are not about emotions. Emotions will come and go. They will change. But promises are about our commitments that we have. First fill-in that you might want to write down on your notes is this. The strength of your marriage isn't just measured by feelings or isn't measured by your feelings, but rather your commitment. The strength of your marriage, maybe you're not in a relationship right now, but you're looking to get into a relationship and you're hoping to get into a relationship. The strength of any marriage is not measured by your feelings because feelings are irrational. Feelings come and feelings go. It's measured by your commitment. And the strength of your marriage is a reflection of you. And your feelings will follow commitment. A lot of times what we do is we want commitment, or we want our feelings to bring commitment. But the truth is that commitment brings feelings. So we need to have this mutual commitment to one another. If it's more than 50-50, it's got to be 100-100. And there is no perfect marriage. In fact, when it comes to marriage, God is more concerned with your direction than perfection. We kind of get hung up and think that we're supposed to be perfect, and there is no way you're going to be perfect. There is no perfect marriage. God is more concerned with your direction and the direction of your marriage and your relationship rather than the perfection of your life. So we're imperfect people, but even as imperfect people, we can choose God's direction and become unselfish. And because of Christ in our lives, our marriages and our relationships, they're not about us, they're about God. That totally changes the dynamic. We make promises, and our relationships are not about us, it's about God. So we've got to keep that. Now, if we're going to have these healthy relationships, some of the promises we've been looking at is the first one, we've got to promise to love ourselves. We've got to find value in ourselves, the value that God has placed on our lives. And If you miss any of these talks, you can listen to them online. I encourage you to do that. Last week, we talked about pursuing partnership and how the goal of marriage is oneness and unity. And this week, I'm going to elaborate on it because I think it's so important, but we need to make promises to have shared pursuits. And our shared pursuits are always going to reflect our personal pursuits. That's why it is so important when you begin a relationship, and here's kind of how it looks. We talk this way, we're like, you know what, I want a relationship that's godly, and I want a man that's going to love me, I want a woman that's really going to love me, but I want them to love God too. And so we kind of get into a relationship, and they don't love God, at least maybe not like you. And so what we do is there's a problem with that. But we think we can change them, and the truth is we can't change. We cannot change people. Only God can. And so the thing is we have to understand that the pursuits that we're going to have shared in our marriage are going to be a byproduct of our individual and our personal pursuits. So you're never going to pursue something together that you don't value personally and you don't pursue personally. So another fill-in, we need to understand this big principle, and that is by nature we tend to pursue what we don't have. Our human nature has this tendency to pursue what is not ours and what we don't have. What we're looking for, we pursue it, which means this. We don't always pursue what we already possess. When we were dating, it was like I was in pursuit of her, and then there came a point where I conquered and I won. And then once you conquer, you don't have to pursue anymore, right? And that's the problem. That's where a lot of people kind of things fall apart, because we look at it as a relationship as something to conquer and to achieve. And then once we achieve it, we don't have to invest in it. And that's the problem. With a lot of marriages, we stop investing. We're going to look at that in a moment. But by nature, we tend to pursue what we don't have. And that should be a warning for all of us, because I think we take for granted our spouse. We don't see the need to pursue them. We don't need to pursue relationships that we already have. And here's something else we need to pay attention to. We always pursue what we love. You're always going to pursue what you love. Because that's what love does. Love pursues. It goes after. It seeks after. It's one that... it goes after what it's affectionate for. And we get that from who God is. And that's exactly how God responded. God pursued us. He pursued you. You know the scripture says in Luke 19, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was a pursuit because of love. And that reminds us that God loves us and that you're valued. It reminds you that you are desirable as an individual, because even if you are the only one, God would pursue you. God loves you that much that he's chasing you down. And God sees beauty and value in you personally. Listen, if we're going to have a healthy marriage, then we need to have shared pursuits. In fact, I would say this, a healthy marriage is not going to fall. You're not going to have a healthy marriage if you don't have shared pursuits. It's how important this really is. So that means we have to communicate right from the start what is important to us personally so that we are able to get on the same page. We have to be able to communicate what we value. It's more than saying, hey, you know what? It's important to me that you go to church. If you want somebody that just is going to go to church with you, that's fine. But if you want somebody that's going to love God like you love God, if you want somebody that's going, then you got to look for somebody that's serving, that's actively involved in their church currently. It's the truth. I mean, even for us, even when you are already married, this is so important for all of us that we really get this idea in our heads, that we understand. So one of the things that produces a strong marriage, one of the shared pursuits that we desperately need, that keep us on the same page and keep us going the same direction as this, we need to pursue God together. And there's so many people that are looking for the one, as we talked about a little bit last week, that will complete them. And people, there is nobody that is going to complete you. We need to always be in pursuit of God personally, because he's the only one that can complete us. Jesus was asked that question, and he says, what is the greatest commandment? And what is the most important pursuit is what they were basically asking. And Jesus didn't say your spouse. He essentially said, make God your number one. He said it this way, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. If you want a great marriage, if you want a marriage that exceeds your dreams, then you have to make God your greatest pursuit personally. But not just personally, also as a couple. You have to search him out. And you might be thinking, Dave, you know what? What if my spouse is not pursuing God? What if I'm married and my spouse is not pursuing God? And I would say this, then you pursue God by yourself, personally, on your own. And you allow that to be an example. And you allow that to complete you, because God can work through that. But it's important because a lot of times we look at and we say, oh, well, they're not pursuing God and I am. So there's this difference and we just need to end the relationship. And that's not scriptural. Scripture deals with this and says, hey, if you're in a relationship and your spouse is not seeking God and is not putting God number one, then you be the example through your lifestyle. So we pursue God alone and we let God work on our spouse because we can't change their behavior. And we pursue God because he is God. So we don't allow complacency or discouragement to keep us from pursuing him. There's a scripture in Psalms 10 that reminds us what happens when our hearts become discouraged or when we become depressed or when we become angry at God, and there's this anti-trust that we kind of get established in that we have to really watch for. But here's that scripture deals with this because it says, in his pride, the wicked does not seek after God. In all of his thoughts, there is no room for God. He says to himself, nothing will shake me. I'll always be happy and never have trouble. And the truth is, we kind of look at our lives and say, hey, everything's fine. I don't need God. And the problem is that when things fall apart, actually we find that we are desperate for God. So maybe you're asking, how do I seek God? And I could just make this really easy for you. You make room for him in your thoughts. You think about what pleases him. You live your life to please him, not yourself. Recognize that you have a great need for God. I would encourage you to get into a connection group. That you would get into a group of people that love God like you love God, that are encouraging you. See, when you're in love with somebody, you recognize you don't just want them, you need them. And here's the great thing. If you pursue God, you will find him. There's a scripture in the Old Testament, 1 Chronicles, that says, worship and serve him with your whole heart and willing mind. For the Lord sees every heart and knows every plan and thought. If you seek him, you will find him. And I read something this past week that basically says that very same thing. It was a pastor, he was talking. He says, listen, if you're in a place right now where you can't find God, worship him and God will find you. That's what that scripture was basically saying. If you can't seem to find God and maybe you're lost and maybe in your relationship even there's not a presence of God and it's frustrating, rather than getting discouraged and giving up, start worshiping God and God will definitely find you. So when something is really important to us, there's no end to the energy that we'll put into this search. So some ways that we can pursue God together are this way. We can pray together, which is really important. People say, hey, Dave, I get nervous. I don't know what to say. First of all, you're not talking to this. You're not impressing somebody with your words. You're talking to God. And that's important for you to understand. And I would also say this. This is what happens in marriages. I'm making a broad brushstroke with this statement, okay? But what I think happens is, if we don't value prayer in our personal lives and we're not praying, then we get into a place where we're supposed to pray with our spouse, but we don't feel comfortable because we haven't been praying on our own. So now we're getting into a situation where we're going to lead somebody else, and maybe we're even going to be encouraged to lead our family in prayer. But because we don't have the confidence, because we haven't been exercising prayer personally, we feel like, oh, we can't do that, so we never step up to the challenge. And I think that's why a lot of couples don't pray together. It's because it's not a common pursuit that we share personally. Prayer is so important. Healing and strength are a byproduct of prayer. In 2 Chronicles 7, it says, God says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. And I'll forgive their sins and I'll heal their land. I'm telling you, if you need your relationship, you need marriage, because marriage has a lot of opportunities for hurts, for us to experience hurts. And if you're experiencing hurts or you have experienced hurts, we need prayer because our hearts need to be constantly holding grudges. Studies actually show that couples that pray together do stay together. So some other ways that we can pursue God together is read the Bible together. And I would say, hey, look, if you don't have a Bible, you can download a Bible app on your phone and you can share it together. You can do a devotion on your Bible app on YouVersion. You know, there's so many opportunities for you to engage in Bible study together where you're able to read the Bible together. I'm not talking about this long time that you have to read 5 chapters a day, but just where you're able to read a devotional together. It takes 20 minutes. You do it together, talk about it. Or you can talk about the talk together. You go home after something like this and you start talking about what did this mean to you. Look at the questions at the bottom. That's why they're there, for you to ask questions of each other. How can we do this together? Another way that we can pursue God together is talk about what's going on in your personal life. What is God saying to you? What is God doing in your life? But bottom line is we have to commit to each other together. And that's what I don't think happens, is we kind of get an idea like we should, but we don't talk about it, and we don't say, or maybe one, either the wife or the husband, they'll say, hey, you know what, we should do this. And the other one will go, yeah, you're right, we should. And that's as far as it goes. But we don't say, listen, we need to do this, and we're going to encourage each other to every day do this. And we commit every day to doing these things, where we're praying together, where we're reading together, where we're making this a priority in our lives, and we're actually seeking God together. Another shared pursuit that's going to strengthen your marriage is we continue to pursue each other. It's not just about pursuing God. You've got to pursue each other. And this is what happens in many marriages. We stop pursuing the one that we love. There's a great story in the Bible. I've talked about it before, but in Genesis 29, it's a story of the pursuit of love. If you go back in the Old Testament, there's this guy named Jacob and his love for a girl named Rachel. And Rachel has a sister, and Leah is the sister, and she's the older one, and Rachel is the younger sister. And the Bible says, literally, that Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful, and Leah had weak eyes. Now, I don't know what that means, other than we kind of say, you know, she has a great personality, to imply, and maybe that's what it is. I don't know. But all I'm telling you is that what the scripture says is that Jacob loved Rachel, and he fell for her, but not for Leah. And here's what happens. So Jacob goes to the father and says, what do I need to do? Because I love your daughter and I want to marry her. And he says, okay, you can do that. He says, here's what we'll do. We'll work out this arrangement. You work for me for 7 years and you can have my daughter. And he says, deal. And then he says, the scripture says that time passed quickly because he loved her so much. And I want to read it because it's just a great image of what love does. But it says, so Jacob worked 7 years to pay for Rachel, but his love for her was so strong that it seemed to him but a few days. And you can just kind of get this idea that what he's doing is, you know, I hate this job, but look at what I'm getting for this. Every day he's thinking about what he's doing and why he's doing it, because the payoff is Rachel. The payoff is what he loves, this woman that he loves. But what happens is after 7 years of hard labor, jerk dad, you know, pulls the old switcheroo in the middle of the night, and he offers his daughter to Jacob, and they consummate the marriage. And it's not until later that he realizes that the one that was given to him was Leah, the bad eyesight girl. And here's Jacob's like, hey, what did you do this to me for? Because we had an agreement. He says, well, in our custom, we give away the older daughter first. Well, in their custom, you could be married more than, you have more than one wife. And he says, listen, you know, I'll give you Rachel as well, but you have to work for me for 7 years, seven more years. And you know what? He also gave him Rachel. And the scripture says that he continued to work seven more years for what he already had, because he loved her that much. That's what it means to pursue somebody that you love. Being pursued is an incredible expression that you're loved and you're valued, that you're desirable. And you know what? We get into these relationships in our marriage and we kind of forget that that's important to us. We have to close the gap between our intentions and our actions. We tend to have good intentions. We tend to say, hey, you know what? I need to pursue my spouse more. We tend to say, you know what, I really, really do love my spouse, but our actions don't always match our intentions because we're too busy and we're too tired or we're too distracted. Some other ways we can pursue each other is when we think something good that we say it. And I think too many times we think of good things about our spouse, but we don't follow through with the words. Romans talks about it. It says that we're to let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbringing and upbuilding. So when you don't tell somebody the good, When you don't tell them when you're thinking something good, what they naturally tend to think is they assume something bad, even though there is not nothing bad. The problem is we just don't follow through with these words. One way we can use our words is pursue them with words of with affirmation. And when we pursue somebody with affirmation, it's communicating our commitment with each other. That we're intentional with these words that reconnect us to the promises that we made on our wedding day. We're intentional about the promises that we make in our relationships. And one of the ways that I think that we do this, we pursue somebody with words of affirmation, is we promise to not use the word divorce. Because here's the thing, marriage is hard work, and we're in it for the long haul. Not until we feel like moving on. We have to remember, just as difficult circumstances are opportunities for us to connect with God, in the same way, difficult times are opportunities for us to draw closer to each other. I look at it this way. You're either looking for a way out or you're looking how to work it out. And that's usually where we're at. You're either looking for ways to work it out or you're looking for a way out. I love 1 Corinthians where it talks about what love actually looks like. And one of the things that it says is love never gives up. It keeps going to the end. It never dies. And I know that divorce happens. I know that sometimes it's not our choice. And maybe our spouse or your spouse has walked away from you. And I also want you to know that's not guilt that you should carry if your spouse has walked away from you. That shouldn't define your past. But when you are a couple that is connected to God, then we need to be committed through the hardships of marriage as well as the good times of marriage. So that means that we have to stay connected and make that a priority. We have to watch out for relationship riptides that pull us apart and attitudes that we allow that pull us apart from one another. We have to communicate this commitment to each other because that's what God has modeled for us, right? Jesus said this. Jesus said, I'll never let you down. I'll never walk off and leave you. He was communicating a promise that he made. He's communicating a commitment that he's made. And if Jesus does that, why shouldn't we do that in our relationships? Where we're saying, listen, I'm not in this for the short haul. I'm not in this for just a few years. I'm in this for the long haul. I'm making a commitment to you. Another way we use our words is pursue them with words of affection. And guys, just in case you don't, these are words that don't lead to sex, okay? They're not designed just to lead to sex. We have no problem giving words of affection because we think that we're going to get something out of it. And I'm saying we don't use these words of affection to get something out of it for ourselves. It is to communicate our love, to remind our spouse how much we love them, how important they are in our lives, how much we love their character. What it is that you love about them, that they really are your best friend. See, the true beauty that we're looking for is inner beauty. That's what 1 Peter reminds us. It says, what matters is not the outer appearance, the styling of your hair, the jewelry that you wear, the cut of your clothes, but your inner disposition. Cultivate inner beauty, the gentle, gracious kind that God delights in. And I would say this, your spouse is becoming what you see in them, what you're pointing out. It's real easy for us to point out the bad that we see in one another. But I'm telling you, your spouse is going to become what you point out about them. If you don't believe this, this is a principle that Jesus used. He looked at Peter and he said, you know what, Peter? You're strong. In fact, you're so strong, you're like a rock that I'm going to build my church on. Now he's telling Peter this when Peter was getting ready to deny him three times. Peter was anything, but he was not courageous and he was not strong. But Jesus was calling something out in Peter that he was not yet. And I'm saying that that's what we need to do in our relationships. It's real easy, it's too easy to point out the bad, the flaws. But we have to point out what we see that is good, what we believe about this person that we love. So we build them up spiritually. We say things like, man, I love it when we go to church. I love that I love that we are able to go to church together. I love that we are able to worship together. I love how close we feel when we go to church. We're sitting together. I love watching you worship and love God. And here's another way that we can communicate words of affection is I promise to confide in you, not hide from you. And we talked a lot about this last week, so I'm not going to elaborate too much, but I just want us to understand that love by its very nature is honest. Real love at its core is honest and transparent. It seeks to be known, and it seeks to know. In other words, I'm not content with the mask. I want to know how my wife is really feeling. Are you okay with our marriage? Are you okay with that? Is there anything that's challenging you? Because you know what? I want you to be in a relationship with me that you're happy with. I seek to know her. What are you afraid of? What are you fearful of? Or what's troubling your heart? What do you see that's a concern in our marriage? Love seeks to pursue, and I want to know her, and I want her to know me. True affection requires honesty. Here's another shared pursuit, last one. It's when you think something special that you do it. It's when you see a need, you see that your wife or your husband needs something, and you look for ways to care for them. You look for ways to serve them. You take the initiative. And that might be something as simple as watching a dreadful Hallmark movie, guys. It might be but that is the sacrifice that marriage requires. At some point, you know, it's like fingernails on a chalkboard. And yes, you can sit down and in 5 minutes, you know what the whole story is going to be about. But you sacrifice and you commit to be with her because it's something that she values. And girls, it might be sitting down and watching a football game that you don't understand, that makes no sense to you, but it's important to him and you just want to be with him. See, we have to take the initiative for doing something and being there for our spouse. Jesus used the words, he said it this way, he says, here's a simple rule of thumb for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you, and then grab the initiative and do it for them. I wanted to just remind you, listen, we're able to love because God loved us first. The best kind of love that you can have for your spouse is to model God's love for you. That's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus looked at your greatest need and he said, you know what? I'm not going to wait for them. I'm going to grab the initiative and I'm going to show them this love, even though at this moment, the love's not being reciprocated. I think that's what we tend to do, is we tend to wait for our spouse to show us something we want to see before we show them something that they want to see. I would encourage you, as a God-centered family, that you would make Christ and his love your model. Do me a favor, if you would, just close your eyes together. I just want to wrap up our time, and I just want to remind us that marriage is not just someone to do life with. As I said last week, the goal of marriage is unity and oneness. That takes a lot of work. And it takes shared pursuits, shared values, shared love, shared heart, shared direction. I want to read a scripture, and I want you just to listen, just with your eyes closed, if you would. You know the creation story, and when God creates man and woman, this is kind of how it goes. Genesis chapter 2, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'm going to make a helper who is just right for him. And so the Lord God caused man to fall into a deep sleep. And while the man slept, the Lord God took out one of the man's ribs and closed up the opening. And then the Lord God made a woman from the rib, and he brought her to the man. The man's response is classic in the New Living Translation. It says, at last. As if, God, you've drug your feet on this, but at last. And man says, this one is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And she'll be called woman because she is taken from man. And this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. And I want us to understand that this is a spiritual experience, that we were created for oneness. We were created out of oneness. So the sin nature in us is always going to be to pull apart, to seek our own identity, to seek individuality, to not seek out being on the same page, to not seek out what unity really looks like. I want to remind you that the marriage that God has for you, whether you're married now or not, is a marriage of oneness and unity. And yes, you know what? It's going to take work and it's going to take effort. But that's all right. It's worth it. Don't get discouraged if you're waiting. And don't be complacent if you already are married. Be intentional with your actions. Make God your number one and choose to pursue Him while you're waiting or while you're married. Father, we come to you today and you just know our hearts and you know us individually. I know that you're speaking to people's lives. I know that you're talking right now. I know that throughout the talk you've put your finger on different areas of our lives that we need to be open to, and we need to trust you and have faith in you in greater ways. And Father, today, help us to be people that pursue you. Father, help us not to look for completion in somebody else, but help us to pursue you first and foremost. Father, may our love for you spill over into our love for our spouse. Help us to be intentional, to not take each other for granted, but Father, as we pursue you, help us also to pursue one another. I just thank you for every person that's here. I know that you, for those that are waiting and looking for a partner, looking for someone to do life with, Father, I ask that you would help them to elevate their expectations and to look for someone to be one with. Father, may we all, each one of us, while we are looking to love others better, may that come from loving you and from receiving your love. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.